it off to our loved ones. Ida, here's my list. Fill it, please. Some of them we might email or text off to, like my son and daughter-in-law. Here's my list. Or we might write it out, put it into an envelope, and address it maybe ho, 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 or something like that, and we put it into the mailbox so that makes it to the North Pole so Santa's got it so he has lots of time to do his magic. That's what we do. And then we wait. And we wait. Some of us wait patiently. The older I get, the more patient I am. Some of us are excited. I've talked to a few kids today, and they're anticipating, oh, I shook my stocking. I think I know what's in it. I've been hearing little tidbits of excitement. But we anticipate Christmas Eve or Christmas morning or whenever you open your gifts. And so, parents, you will take all those gifts, you'll pile them under the Christmas tree, and you get ready for this big hour of opening. And if you're like me, more so when I was younger, Ida's bad at this. She's still bad at this. She might take out a gift or two from under the tree and shake it. And does it make noise? She might, I might, better stick with me because I'll get in trouble otherwise. You gauge the size of it and the weight of it, right? We try to figure out, okay, what's in this thing? Oh, I think I know. And I love putting Christmas gifts in much different kinds of boxes. Maybe put a brick or two in it, so it just, you know, fill them off. And that's all good, right? It's good that we do this. We give gifts to loved ones. There's nothing wrong with the gifts that we give. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas with family and friends. It's a season of giving. It's a season of generosity and love. And so we give these gifts to those that we cherish and appreciate. But in the midst of this holy season, there's typically one person we tend to forget to ask the question to. And that person is Jesus. So, Lord, what would you like for Christmas this year? Whose birthday is it? It's Jesus' birthday. But we can tend to gloss over in the midst of all the excitement, and we tend to forget to ask him what he would like. I want to try and help us answer that question this morning as best I can. You know, when I think about what would Jesus want for Christmas, I have to pause and ask the question a little differently. So if I mingle between these two, just be patient with me. Because I have to stop and ask the question, what would Jesus want for Christmas? I think is the answer to, what kind of church would Jesus love to see? What kind of church would he really want us to be? I think that is a great Christmas gift to our Lord. You know, I do some reading, do some research, and there's churches out there that say, well, we're a church where the unchurched love to attend. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I think all of us here today, if we were honest, we would say, well, we have the favorite things about the church. So you may like church done certain ways, you may like ministries done certain ways. I have my list of things that I like to see. But I think asking the question, what do we want in church, is the wrong question to ask, honestly. Because whose church is it? Jesus. So what kind of church would he like to see while we're here? And so we ask the question because Christmas really is all about him. It's his birthday. He deserves the very best from us. He deserves a season filled with recognizing who he is, and then a year ahead of us for us to be the church that he would say, wow, thank you, good and faithful servants. So what I've done is I've packaged Jesus' Christmas gifts, there's six of them, into six words. Easy for us to remember, not so easy for us to maybe follow through on all the time, but six words, six gifts that I think Jesus would say, thank you. That's a wonderful gift to me. First word, I think, or the first gift to give Jesus is love. We come to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That love was demonstrated for us over 2,000 years ago as Jesus Christ stepped out of his heavenly home, put on the robes of a servant, came to us through the virgin girl, born in a manger, had to flee and go off to Egypt for a season because he was being hunted down to be killed. But he came because he loved us. It was out of God's pure love for us that he sent his one and only Son. And since you and I are created in the image of God, would it not be fitting for us to emulate his love back to him and to each other? That would be a great gift. So we come to the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus is asked this question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies in Matthew 22, starting at verse 36, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest, the first and greatest gift or commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. The great longing for Jesus Christ is to see his glory lifted up. A great gift to Jesus would be to love him as much as the Father loves him. And out of all that God has created, of all the people on planet Earth that God has put here, I think the greatest people on Earth should practice and show and demonstrate what love is all about, it should be the church. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in the next gift, but it fits well here. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has not pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. If we don't love, then God's love is not within us. So here's what I would encourage you to do this Christmas season. I know you've answered all the questions from last week, so let me give you some more to journal out over the Christmas season. You go back to Matthew 22, start at verse 36, down to verse 40, and you prayerfully consider, what does it mean to love God with all of your heart? Think about it. What does it mean? What does it mean to love God with all of your soul? What does it mean for you? What does it mean to love God with all of your mind? You see, they're not so easy to answer, are they? Always. But they're worth answering. I think that would be a wonderful Christmas gift to Jesus. Love. The second present, you can put a number of words into it. I'm going to use the word service. You can use the word helps, whatever word you want to tuck in there. But service. Proverbs 21:13 says, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. There's something that God loves about us serving the poor. There's something that offends God when we don't. You see, we have a moral and spiritual responsibility as a church, that while we're here, while the church is here, we're to put our ear to the cry to the poor, the less fortunate, the hurting, those that are trapped in bondage, etc., and to reach out to them and to serve them and bring healing into their lives. So I thought about service. I gave a little bit of reflection over this past year, and I think of Pastor Larry and his team at Oasis Cafe. And I think of every Thursday morning, how they minister to those that come. Every time they come, they get grace, they get respect, they get things that they need, and then they can go back into their week. I think of the outreach banquet that we did just a couple weeks ago, where this room was filled with maybe those who are less fortunate, those who are struggling this time of year, and they got a wonderful meal. Every child left with a present. I think that's putting our ear to the cry of the poor. You know, I think of Elm Street School, and we just did, I think last week it was, where we cleaned this out again, and we have all the students and all the teachers come over from Elm Street School, and we feed them a Christmas meal. We do the same thing at Easter. And I think what a blessing it is to those students that come in to see the church loving on them and to make a relationship with teachers and principals and so on. So what I want you to understand this morning is that all those things are worth it because of two stories. Because we have this cool relationship with the school, they phoned over here and said, we have a need that has showed up in the school, and we're wondering if you might be able to respond to that need. What the school did this past fall, I think they do it every year, they ask every student in the school, write down what you would want for Christmas. There were two boys, two brothers. I think one was 14, one was 11. And you know what they wrote down what they want for Christmas? What they would like wrapped and put under the tree for Christmas? Bread and milk. Bread and milk. So we responded. Talked to the mother and found out where they're at. Realized, okay, don't bring perishable food over to us because we can do nothing with it. So we box up non-perishable items. We deliver it one evening. Show up and we meet the dad. And we realize why the kids are asking for bread and milk, because they have no fridge. This is a family that school told us they are very hesitant towards the church. And I showed up three times in the last 2 weeks at their home in the evening, and I got nothing but grace and love reciprocated back because we put our ear to the cries of the poor. So, one of our great gentlemen of the church, we went out, we researched, we found them a fridge, we delivered it one evening, and as it was being delivered and doors are being taken off and putting back on, I'm in there and I'm just talking with the dad, and there's nothing again but grace and love coming back to me. It just warms you to realize that a simple gift of a fridge could touch somebody so deeply. We probably all have fridges, right? And we take the fridge for granted. I get mad at the fridge when it makes noise. Then we go back a few nights later and we give them a full Christmas meal. And they can cook it whenever they choose because now they've got a fridge. Now they can store things. And so we take them bread and milk. We give them the gifts. And eggs and such and such. Oh, and presents to everyone in the family. And they are blessed. And you know, when you pause and you think, what did that cost us? So little. But it means so much to a family that really needed it. That's you. That's what we did as a church. So when I was over talking to the school and I said, you know, if something else comes up, just let us know. I think I barely got back to the office. Well, I guess it was the next day, and I got another email saying, well, you asked. So this one's as hard for me as the first one. The family, I think, had gone to the Salvation Army. They had got there. I think they get a meal. I think they get gifts for the family. Mom and Dad split up. And when Dad leaves, he takes all of the presents with him. The kids have no presents now for Christmas. Mom is distraught. She has no money to replace the gifts. So we went and got gifts. We packaged them up for the children, plus her, and we replaced the gifts. It's just simply putting our ear to the cry of the poor. And I don't say that to brag. I don't say that for any other reason, just to say that's the type of church Jesus is looking for. And that was a great gift to him. See, in serving our community and reaching out in love, I think is what's going to transform our communities as the church reaches out in love. And then I stop and think, wow, you know, there's a lot to do yet, isn't there? That isn't even the tip of the iceberg. We have no idea how many people are out there that really are hurting this Christmas season. But we started. And we will continue. Third present, third word, is simply one. One. O-N-E, not W-O-N, like the Leafs did last night. It is one. Sorry. I say one because Jesus Christ does not want to share us with anything or anyone else. You'll read in scriptures that it says God is a jealous God. He wants all of us. And anything that gets in the way that becomes outside of him being heart, soul, and mind focused, it becomes an idol. And God hates idols because only he deserves our glory. He wants our lifestyles to focus around him. So we've got to think about every aspect of our lives, and we've got to ask the question, as I do, is God number one in my life? Really? Is he number one? Really? So you go back to the first present. Does he really have our full heart, our full soul, and our full mind? You know, trust me on this. Christ won't share you with anybody else. It's either him or an idol, but you have to make the choice because he's a gentleman, he's love, he won't force himself on you. He'll step back, he'll let you go, if that's your choice, but it's not the present he wants. It's not the gift he wants. You know, Luke, it says, you know, where your treasure is, your heart's also. You got to figure out where's your treasure. What are you storing up, and what is that? And what does it look like? But to treasure Christ would be an amazing gift to him this Christmas season. Fourth present is trust. You know, we live in times when the world is literally at our fingertips. We can tap or click, and we can get anything on the World Wide Web, right? We can get all kinds of information. Some of it is going to be accurate. Some of it's going to be false. Some of it's going to be misleading. Some of it's going to be just pure unhealthy for us. And yet we click and we tap. And we dig into all these self-help resources. We Google the latest challenge or need or interest we have in our lives. We seek out other mediums to provide what's needed. But then we got to pause and we got to look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. So trusting Jesus means that you accept him to be your counselor, your teacher, your guide, your wisdom, your decision-making partner. And believe me, when you do that, you're going to make good, sound decisions. You're going to live a good, wholesome life if you can trust him. You know, you think about your life, if you have a family member and you recognize, wow, they really trust me. They trust my judgment. They trust what I'm asking them to do. How does that make you feel when you know somebody really trusts you? Well, maybe that's how you make Jesus feel, when you trust him. So here's another little assignment if you want. Why does Jesus want you to trust him? Make your list, check it twice, go over it. Why does he want you to trust him? I'm not going to answer that for you. You can answer it. Fifth gift is go. I think one of the most powerful gifts that we can give Christ this season and into 19 is to live our lives on mission. Let's get engaged in the mission that God is calling us to. So what's the mission of River Valley Community Church? What is it? All you board members, you should know it like that. I won't pick on anybody this morning, but Larry, do I know it? We exist to love. Thank you. Look at that. We exist to love, serve, and offer hope. And if we live on mission with that, that's a great gift to Jesus Christ this season. So if we do that through all of our ministries, as we do that through all the little things that we do in our lives, what a great gift to Christ. You know, tucked in the Christmas story, there's this story of three wise men. They're here. You may argue that theologically that isn't correct. I really don't care. It looks good. It represents the wise men. And I think I like it. But these three wise men, what kind of gifts did they bring to Jesus Christ in that very first Christmas? Oh, they're gifts that we had left over in the closet. Oh, we were going to re-gift some things because we got it last year. We didn't like it. Or we don't need it. They're precious, valuable gifts, aren't they? Like, these are gifts of great sacrifice. They're gifts of deep meaning that three wise men brought to Jesus Christ on that very first Christmas. And they sought him out until they found him. We present the same kind of valuable gifts, I think, when we go and when we help others and when we love Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When we give Christ the gift of going, he empowers us to plant and water the seeds of the gospel so that he can save people from their sin. And he can restore what's been stolen by the evil one. So whenever he asks us to go, so this is what you're going to do. This is the action statement. You're going to agree with me, right? Yes? Good. So whenever Jesus asks you to go somewhere this year, or he says, "I want you to go and say this," or "I want you to go over there," what are we going to say to Jesus? It's yes. Whatever Jesus asks us to do is just simply yes. And we go do it. That would be an amazing gift, wouldn't it? Because he knows what is right. He knows what is good for all of us. Maybe Jesus is asking you to do something already this Christmas season, and you know the Holy Spirit's working on you. It's simply yes. The last present, number 6, is the word come. Come. You know, you read throughout the Gospels, and Jesus often would say, "Come to me." And I think it's a great invitation for all of us this Christmas season. I don't know where we're all at. You know, maybe you've attended church all of your life. Maybe you've served the church with faithfulness. But maybe you've not really made that commitment. Maybe you haven't fully come to him and surrendered it all to him. If there's only one person here today that came to Jesus Christ this season, that would be an amazing gift to him. And I think it's good enough to say there would be a party in heaven if you did that. You know, you go back to the scene. I have Christmas traditions. One of them is to watch the Nativity, the movie. And so Ida and I sat down, I believe it was Friday night or, I don't know, time flies. But that's our tradition. And so we sat down and we watched the Nativity. And I'm reminded of that scene as Mary is starting into labor. And Joseph is trying to get this donkey into Bethlehem so that they can find a place where she can deliver her child. And she's crying out to Joseph because she needs help. And Joseph is scurrying throughout Bethlehem trying to find a place where they can hunker down for the night, where she can deliver her child. And what's the response they got? No room. So we're all like innkeepers here today. We're all innkeepers. And so you have to answer the question, are you making room for Jesus this Christmas? Or are you saying there's no room because I'm filled up with other stuff? If you don't know this, please hear, Jesus longs to have a relationship with you because he loves you. You know, Chris reminded us that Jesus came and he died for you. That's how much he loves you. And to enter into a relationship with him would be an amazing gift to him. I shared this on Friday at Corey's celebration of life, and it's a passage of scripture that has become very dear to me in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, as I shared it during the tribute time, I'm just reminded it fits so well this morning. In Matthew 11, starting in verse 28, Jesus says these words to all of us. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So if you're burdened, if you're weary this Christmas Eve, and there's no better place to go than to Jesus, and just give it to him. I've done that many times in my life. You've heard part of my story. I'm far from perfect. And every time I come to Jesus in sincere heart, he's always met me at my need. And he's always surpassed the gift to me of love and acceptance and restoration. In my library, I have a little book called Intimacy with the Almighty. It's written by Chuck Swindoll. It's just a tiny, tiny, tiny little book. I'm not sure if it's still in print, but I love reading it at least once a year because it just kind of, I kind of use it to recalibrate, to reset, to refocus. And I took it off my shelf, and it's packed into my bag, and it's going with me to Airdrie. And over this Christmas season, I will read it, and I will reflect what it has to say to me. But I just want to share the 4 points in there that I think are so riveting for me. I trust that if you ever get an opportunity to read this little book, it would do the same for you. So I want to put it in personally to me, but you know it's for you as well. You know, through this book, I think Jesus says to me, Randy, you know, so many times you complicate life. You make things so heavy. So what I'm saying to you, Randy, is when you come to me, will you simplify things? Will you simplify your life so that actually you and I can talk together? So I don't have to deal with the clutter to get through to you? You know, Jesus cannot converse very well with me when my head is cluttered. I have a very active imagination. It can be my best friend or my worst enemy. And I will admit this past week, the enemy had a heyday in my head. We've dealt with it. It's gone. Peace is returned. But I've got to get rid of some clutter so I can hear what Jesus is saying to me in the midst of that. He also says to me, Randy, you're too noisy. You're way too busy. Can you just be silent in my presence? Can you just stop and be quiet? And let's fellowship together. Silence is a wonderful thing. It's a scary thing until you get used to it. When I was in Calgary pastoring, I used to go to King Folds every once in a while. And King Folds is a Christian retreat center tucked into the back of the mountains. You've got to go through hamlets and open pasture and wind your way into the backcountry, and you come to this place called King's Fold. And I love it there because God has met me there so many times. And I remember going there one time when I was pastoring in Oyen, and I drove out. And I knew that God needed to speak to me That first night, I stayed in my room, and I hunkered down. I had all my books and all my writings and my Bible, and I'm going to, okay, Lord, let's get at it. And the silence was so loud, I almost left. And I recognized, how could God give me direction when I'm so cluttered and noisy in my head? And all God did for the whole time there, we never cracked a book, it was just to get me into the mode of silence so I could hear. And then the weeks ahead, I heard he was saying, I'm calling you out of Oyen. I'm calling you to go to Center Street. That's your next charge. But I wouldn't have heard it if I wouldn't have gone to King's Fold and just been silent. The second word really compiles into that. You know, there's times God will say, Randy, I think it's time you find some solitude. You know, I love people. I'm a people person. I love being with you people. I really do. I love being here on Sunday mornings and seeing all your smiles and the energy that comes out of this body. But you know, there's times, and this is not about you. It's all about me. There's times I want to run and go find a cabin deep, deep, deep in the woods where there's no bears, but just a cabin in the woods where I can have a fire pit and just be alone. And I think that's what God has built into all of us. We need solitude time. We need to get away to charge up. He may be asking you to do that as well. The last one of this beautiful little book, Intimacy with the Almighty, is that God asks me to surrender it all to him, whatever it is. Randy, you've got to surrender it. You can't carry this. And the more I surrender to him, the more peace, the more joy, the more fulfillment that comes into my life. So if you haven't surrendered, believe me, surrendering is a good thing. He is trustworthy, so we can trust him in the surrendering part. You know, I think one of the greatest gifts that we could give Jesus this Christmas even is the gift of simplifying our lives, finding times of silence and solitude, and then making sure we're surrendering over to him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. You know, so there's my humble attempt at what Jesus might like for Christmas this season. Not exhaustive by any stretch of the means. You may have others that you would want to tuck into this, and you do that. But you know, I think as we truly love him and love others, as we serve in his name, as we put him number one in our lives, as we trust him, as we go on his behalf, and as we come to him, we will be giving him the best Christmas gifts I think we could give him. And that's ourselves. So let's pray, and then we're going to let the worship team close us off. Father, we are grateful for this season. We truly are. We celebrate the excitement that comes. I can just imagine how excited you are, Jesus, when you see, like, our children here this morning. They're excited about Christmas. I think that blesses you completely. Lord, I pray that all of us would leave here today excited and anticipating Christmas, because you are going to be worshiped. Father, help us to love you in the way you deserve to be loved, and then love others as they should be loved. Help us to serve you in ways that bring honor to your name. Help us to put you number one in our lives. Help us to trust you when times are especially hard. Give us the wisdom to know when to go, where to go, how to go. And then give us that ability to come to you in whatever season we're in. So thank you, Lord, for this Christmas season. Thank you for what it means all these 2,000 years later. Emmanuel, God with us. And may we be blessed as you continue to enter into our worlds this Christmas season, and you love on us, and we will love on you.